Good morning. Please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Galatians. And we're going to be continuing our series in the book of Galatians. And this morning we're looking at Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. So let us turn there now. And let us stand for the reading of God's Word. Out of Galatians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul says, by the Holy Spirit, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how we love to praise your name. For you are the creator of all things, and you are perfect in all of your ways. You are majestic in power, glorious in holiness, and better than anything this world has to offer. We worship you because we have been given to Christ as his bride, the church, and redeemed by his blood. When we were your enemies, you still loved us and sent your Son to die for us, to rescue us from our sins. Save us from the evil of idolatry. Turn our hearts back to you and show us how much we need your grace. Convince us that we cannot be our own God or make ourselves happy. We cannot be our own saviors or rescue ourselves from the bondage of sin and addiction. So, Lord, wean us from our love for this world and its sinful pleasures. We thank you for your work of providence in our lives, that we would yearn more for heaven and hate our sin with greater intensity. Teach us to number our days, that we would use our time wisely for your kingdom. Show us your love by reminding us of what we have been rescued from, of who we once were before you saved us and gave us peace within. For your name's sake, support us in our weaknesses. Encourage us in times of depression. Increase our resolve to follow you and fill us with thankfulness for all you have done for us. As we look now to your holy word this morning, transform us that we would be more like Jesus in humility, service, devotion, and zeal for your name. Humble us where we need to be humbled, and turn our eyes to Jesus Christ, who alone can rescue us and give us hope within. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. As human beings living in a fallen world, we all experience the highs and lows of life. We all experience times of happiness and sadness, joy and depression, gain and loss, weddings and funerals. As the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, that we are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. We are sorrowful because we live in a sinful world that is full of death, suffering, and disease. Yet we are also rejoicing in the midst of our sorrow because we know that this world is not all there is. There's the coming kingdom of Christ. There's a heaven waiting for us in which there'll be no more suffering, pain, or death. And this heaven is for all those who have trusted in Christ alone for salvation. And in the book of Galatians, this is probably the lowest point of the letter. In this section, Paul is expressing his sadness for the Galatians because they have been deceived by false teachers and were turning away from the true gospel. And Paul feared that all of his work for them might have been in vain. Yet in the midst of his sadness, Paul is hopeful throughout the rest of the letter because he believes that they have turned away from idols to the one true and living God. And because God has truly saved many of them, they will listen to his message and turn from the false teachers back to the true gospel. So let us look together at verse 8, where we see that Paul begins this section by reminding them of their former way of life when they were enslaved to pagan idols. He says in verse 8, formerly, when you did not know God, You are enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. And there too was a time when we did not know God. There was a time when we were enslaved to idols. We were a part of this world, this lost world, in rebellion against Christ. We were without hope and without God. We were without a Savior and without forgiveness. This is the condition of every man and woman apart from Christ. And this is the tragedy of being ignorant of God. The Galatians, when they were enslaved to idols, didn't really know God. They may have worshipped many false gods, but they did not know the true God. And so it is for lost men and women today. They do not know God. They may think they know God. They may claim to believe in God, yet they do not really know Him on a personal, intimate level. They don't yet have a personal relationship with God, though they may claim to believe in Him. They have never truly reflected on the majesty of God. They have never truly thought about the implications and the applications of God's existence for our lives today, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God is in control and we are not. God is sovereign and we are His subjects. We are mere creatures and He is the Creator and He is Lord of all. They have never truly reflected on how God's existence applies to us today, that if God is Lord of all, and that means that pride is evil, and we are called to humble ourselves and to submit ourselves to God. And that is why pride is so evil, because pride seeks the throne of God and the praise and worship that belongs to Him alone. Because God is Lord of all, and we are not. And Paul says that those who are lost and ignorant of God are enslaved to idols. And an idol is anything we put before God. An idol is anything we worship besides God. An idol can be anything that comes between us and our relationship with God. Because idols are not just statues of wood or stone, but it's anything in creation that we worship besides Him. And so for some people, their God is gambling. For others, it is alcohol. Or it could be their favorite hobby or pleasure, entertainment or pastime. It could be sexual immorality, or it could be their job. An idol can be anything in creation we put before God. So it could be something that is inherently sinful, or something that's not inherently sinful, but has become an idol in our lives because it has taken the place of God. And that's why even as Christians, we need to be reminded constantly of the dangers of idolatry. That's why the book of 1 John ends with this warning. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And the little children there at the end of 1 John are John's disciples, those whom the Apostle John has discipled in the Christian faith. And even they, those who had learned from John the Apostle, needed to be reminded to keep away from idols and anything that would come between us and God. And the reason why idolatry is evil is because only God is worthy of worship. Only God deserves our deepest allegiance. He alone deserves our deepest reverence and devotion. And so, what is it that we live for? What is it that gets us up in the morning? What is it that consumes our mind and our thoughts? And that thing should be ultimately God. It is God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that should consume our mind and should fill our thoughts. And that should result then in turn in joy and peace as we trust in God, as we offer prayers to Him at all times. Because God alone sets us free, whereas idols only enslave us. Paul says in this verse, they were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. So they were held captive. They were prisoners when they thought they were free. They thought they were free when in reality they were in bondage. And they were blind to their own enslavement and their idolatry. The Bible says that all idols enslave us. They lie to us and they betray us. Idols will always betray us in the end. We may think that that thing we're living for will set us free or give us true happiness and joy and peace within. But nothing in this creation can ultimately satisfy our hearts because we were made for God. We were made to worship Him and praise Him and exalt Him. And only God can fill the void in our hearts. Only God can truly satisfy us because God alone is infinite. Everything in creation is limited, and everything in creation will let us down. But God will never let us down. He will always be there for us. And the Bible warns us about idolatry. And it says that those who are enslaved to idols will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Those who are idolaters will not go to heaven, because by their idolatry they reveal the true condition of their heart, because they are unrepentant. Paul warns us in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, by saying, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." The Bible says the way of idolatry is the way to hell. Those who are enslaved by idols are on the road to hell. And yesterday, I got to experience a picture of hell for myself when I went through the live burn test. And what the live burn test is that as firefighters on the hose line, we got to go into a metal building with a fire inside of it. And as the fire heats up, it radiates against the metal sides of the room, and it heats the whole room up. So at the ceiling, it was above 600 degrees, and at the floor, it was around 200 degrees. But because of our fire gear, that protected us from the heat. So it really didn't feel as bad as I thought it would. I thought we would be feeling extreme heat, but because of our gear, it was like sitting around a campfire or in front of a warm fireplace. And so I was prepared to talk with you about how terrible it was, but I found it wasn't as bad as I feared. But in contrast, hell is something to be feared for unbelievers. They're on their way to hell, and they won't be able to wear any fire gear to protect them, because all sin deserves death, and death ultimately is eternal separation from God. And idolatry is the rejection of God and replacing God with something in creation that we choose to worship instead. And the good news of the gospel is that God sets us free from idolatry. God sets us free from the enslavement of sin by his Holy Spirit through the good news about Jesus. And by believing in this message, God justifies us and declares us to be righteous. And he gives to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we receive his spotless obedience as our own, so that God sees no sin upon us. And we are granted entrance into heaven, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has already done for his people on the cross and by his resurrection. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:11, "And such were some of you. You used to live this way, but not anymore, because God the Holy Spirit has transformed your heart. He has changed your mind and your desires, so that you now live for him and not the idols that once enslaved you." And so even as Christians, we can be tempted to go back to idolatry. We may not worship statues of wood and stone, but we can each be tempted to turn back to our old sinful way of life, to live the kind of life we used to live before we were saved, to go back to our old idols. And so you may be asking, how can I be free from idolatry? And the answer to that question is the same for both believers and unbelievers. It is faith in Jesus Christ and repentance from sin, as we cry out to God to take away from us this desire for this idol that is enslaving us and corrupting us. And as a pastor, I'm willing to counsel anyone who wants help. That's what pastoral ministry is about. Not just preaching on Sunday morning, as important as that is, but meeting people throughout the week and counseling others, encouraging others, and being there for those who are suffering. And I am committed to pastoral confidentiality during counseling sessions. And I have learned in my own life and through my study of the scripture that it is only love for Jesus Christ that can drive out love for sin. Only love for Jesus can drive out love for sin. And this is a supernatural love that comes from God himself through the word of God, the scriptures. It comes from God alone. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, he says, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." This is a supernatural love which proves the truth of the gospel. When we see those who are lost and those who are in bondage to sins transformed by God through regeneration, when we see their hatred for others replaced by love, that is one of the most powerful evidences for the truth of the gospel. Because people can see the changed lives of others. They can see this transformed life, and that makes them wonder, what is it that has happened? What has God done for this person? And our lives as Christians are a walking miracle and evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because it is only God who can take someone who is enslaved to idols and turn them into a loving person, someone who loves God and loves others, and who desires to forsake their sin. To see a man transformed by Christ, what an amazing testimony that is. And our lives as Christians should be walking testimonies and examples of what God's grace can do. Because God can even save the chief of sinners, as Paul said about himself, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And then Paul goes on in verse 9, and he calls upon the Galatians not to go back to the world's way of thinking. He says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? Paul says that those who are saved have a personal relationship with God. They now know God, and God knows them. So to know God and have God know us means more than knowing facts about God. Because, of course, God is all-knowing. God knows everything. So what does Paul mean by saying that God has come to know us? Well, what he means by that is that we now have a personal relationship with God. It's an intimate relationship, a friendship that we now have with God that we didn't have before we were saved. Because God is now our friend and no longer our enemy, he knows us personally in the sense of we have an intimate relationship with him, a relationship that is supernatural, that the world does not understand. The world does not understand this relationship and the peace within that the Holy Spirit gives us. And so from the world's perspective, Christians are very strange. They don't understand the joy and the peace that we have, that peace that passes all understanding that Paul writes about. They have never experienced that before. So from their perspective, the way we act as Christians is very strange. They wonder why we don't live like the rest of the world, why we don't run headlong into sin as they do. And so this is supernatural and a proof of the gospel. Now, Paul also talks about in this verse the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world. Now, what does Paul mean by that? And we already talked about this in a previous sermon about what Paul means by elementary principles. And I believe this phrase, elementary principles, describes the world's way of thinking. It is the ways of the world in contrast to the kingdom of Christ. It is the idolatry and enslavement of the world, the way the world thinks and acts in contrast to the ways of God. And Paul is warning the Galatians not to go back to their old way of life. And this is a very interesting statement to make because the Galatians, before they came to know Christ, were enslaved to idols. And yet the Judaizers were monotheists. The Judaizers rightly believed there's only one God. So how are they being tempted to go back to their old way of life before they were saved, when they're being deceived into following a kind of legalistic religion that seeks to make salvation based on what we do? Well, I think the reason why Paul can say this and why the elementary principles are true not only of paganism but also in regards to Pharisaical legalism is because fundamentally the paganism out of which the Gentiles were saved, these Galatians, and the faith of the Judaizers were one and the same because they are both legalistic, man-centered religions. They are both based around what man does. Even though paganism is polytheistic, they believe in many gods, and the faith of the Judaizers is monotheistic, believing in only one God rightly. Yet fundamentally, in their understanding of salvation, they are the same, because both paganism and the Judaizers believe that we are saved by what we do, our good works. So all the religions of the world are based around what we have to do to get right with God, how we can merit eternal life and salvation by our good works. But true Christianity is not about that. It's not about how we can be saved, about what we can do. Because none of us can be saved by our good works. None of us can do enough good works to merit salvation. And none of us can atone for our own sins by our actions. Rather, true Christianity is about not what we do, but what God in Christ has already done for sinners on the cross. And by his resurrection, he has defeated death for all who follow him. That is what true Christianity is about. And that is what the Judaizers and the false teachers didn't understand. They tried to make salvation based upon circumcision, keeping holy days, and fulfilling the Jewish law. But none of that can save us. If we try to save ourselves by what we do, we will be sadly disappointed. And so the religion of the Judaizers was fundamentally, when it comes to salvation, the same as the paganism out of which they were saved. And that is why Paul is telling them not to go back to your old way of thinking. Don't go back to this old way of understanding salvation that is based on human merit, but rather, remember the gospel. Remember the good news I preached to you and how we are saved by faith and faith alone. So don't go back to your old way of life. And that same warning is very applicable to us today. Paul calls us not to go back to our old way of life. Don't go back to living the life you lived before you were saved. Don't go back to Egypt. Because the Israelites were tempted time and time again to go back to Egypt after they were brought out of the land of Egypt by Moses. They wanted to go back to their old way of life. They wanted to return to Egypt and to the way they used to live then, because they had forgotten about the bondage of slavery. They had forgotten about how terrible it was in Egypt. And so that can be true of Christians as well. We can forget about how awful our lives used to be before we were saved. And some of us, we might want to long and go back to the way we used to live. But we're called not to do that. We're called instead to have faith and to push forward, to trust in Christ every day and to take him at his word, to believe in his promises and that his ways are far better than the ways of this world. And the satisfaction that God gives us far outweighs any temporary, fleeting satisfaction the sinful pleasures of this world can give us. So why would we want to go back to Egypt? Because sin only leaves us empty and wanting more. We are called instead to have faith and to press on and not go back to our old way of life. And then Paul says in verse 10 that he expresses his concern for the Galatians because of their legalism. He writes, "You observe days and months and seasons and years." Paul is exasperated over how they're living. He's, I think, very sad and very frustrated that they're turning away from the understanding of the gospel they used to have to a legalistic understanding of salvation. But what is wrong about observing days, months, and seasons and years? What is it about observing these days that has Paul so upset and so concerned for the Galatians? Well, I think this is the reason why. Because the Judaizers, the false teachers in Galatia, were teaching that you had to observe these Jewish festival days and Sabbath days in order to be saved. So it wasn't merely that they were suggesting that the Gentiles in Galatia observe these days, but they were teaching them that unless you observe these Jewish holy days, you cannot be saved. Because these are things that define what it means to be Jewish. And unless you become Jewish, according to the false teachers, you cannot be saved. And that is why Paul is so concerned. It is not merely that they were observing these days, but they were doing so thinking that they had to do so to be saved, which is the denial of the gospel. And that is the difference between this passage and Paul's teaching in Romans chapter 14. Because in Romans chapter 14, there is a very close parallel to this passage. And so I'd like to read to you Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 8, which both have to do with the subject of observing the Jewish festivals and the Jewish Sabbath days. And Paul says this in Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 8, which is a very close parallel. He writes, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. In Romans chapter 14, Paul is saying that it is a matter of Christian conscience whether you want to observe the Jewish festivals or not. He says each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So does that mean Paul has contradicted himself? Did Paul change his mind between the time he wrote Galatians and Romans? Well, no, and here's why. Because these are two different contexts. In Romans chapter 14, Paul's addressing the issue of how Jewish Christians and how Gentile Christians should live together. Because what had taken place in the book of Romans is that Paul wrote this letter right after Jews were allowed back into the city of Rome. Because the emperor Claudius had expelled all the Jews from Rome, and that included the Jewish Christians. And now the Jews were allowed to come back to Rome, and so you have all these Jewish Christians coming back to the city of Rome where there were previously only Gentile Christians. And the Jewish Christians wanted to continue to observe these Jewish holidays and the Jewish Sabbath days and to observe the Jewish food laws. And so Paul is saying that the Jewish Christians are free to observe the Jewish festivals and to keep the Jewish food laws, and they're not to force their opinions on the Gentile Christians, and the Gentile Christians are not to force their way of living upon the Jewish Christians. But in the book of Galatians, Paul is so upset and concerned over their observing these days because they thought they had to do so to be saved. Whereas in the book of Romans, the Jewish Christians did not think that they had to observe these days to be saved. They were simply doing it as a part of their culture. So these are two different contexts and two different situations. And we need to understand the difference between those two situations to rightly interpret this verse and to understand why Paul is so upset that these Gentiles are observing the Jewish festivals. And so there is nothing inherently wrong with observing Jewish festivals and Sabbath days, as long as we don't think doing so is necessary for salvation, or if somehow we think that this gives us some sort of special favor with God, or we try to force on other Christians our beliefs concerning these Jewish holidays. Because as Christians, we live under the new covenant. We are no longer under the old covenant, so we don't need to be circumcised. We don't need to observe Jewish festivals or holy days or the Jewish Sabbath. We don't need to obey all the ceremonial laws that distinguish Jews from Gentiles, because we are now under a new covenant, and the old covenant has passed away. And then Paul concludes this section of Galatians in verse 11 by expressing his fear that all of his work for them has been for nothing. He says, "I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain." Paul was afraid that all of his work was for nothing. And the reason why he is so upset and afraid is because he understands that as an apostle, he is engaged in spiritual warfare. And we too as Christians are engaged in warfare against the evil one, because Satan wants to destroy local churches. Satan wants to destroy us and to hinder our effectiveness in this valley. Satan wants to destroy this church. He wants to afflict Christians. He wants to silence our testimony so that we will not reach our community for Christ. And the word Satan literally means adversary. So whenever you see the word Satan, think adversary, because that is who he is. He is a fallen angel who is opposed to us, wants to destroy us. And the word devil literally means accuser. So he is an adversary, and he is the accuser of the brethren. And this false teaching in Galatia was from Satan himself. Satan wanted to destroy the churches in Galatia through this false teaching by turning them away from the true gospel. And as a church, we face dangers from both outside the church as well as from inside the church. Satan wants to destroy this church by either false teaching, through persecution, through division, through slander and gossip, or through a lack of forgiveness. Those seem to be the five chief ways Satan wants to destroy churches: through either false teaching, persecution, division, slander and gossip, or a lack of forgiveness, and bearing grudges. Because Satan does not want his kingdom to be shaken. Satan wants to retain his stronghold in communities where there is little to no gospel witness. And so it may appear for a time that Satan is winning. It may appear that as if he has won the battle, but he will not win the war. Satan's doom is assured. And in the book of Revelation, in chapters 18 through 20, it says that Satan and his demons will all be cast into the lake of fire one day. God's way shall prevail, and his people shall prevail with him. And Satan shall not overcome us. He cannot and will not defeat us, because God is with us. And God will have the victory, and he has promised to always be with his church, to protect his church and to guard her through suffering and persecution. And he will never leave us or forsake us. And I also believe Paul is grieved for the Galatians because of how much he suffered for them. Paul, as an apostle, suffered greatly to bring the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. And I won't read all of it for you, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 27, Paul describes his own suffering, how he was beaten, how he was imprisoned, how he was shipwrecked, how he was stoned, how he faced danger from both Jews and Gentiles, from false teachers, and how he experienced sleeplessness, hunger and thirst, cold and exposure. Paul suffered greatly to bring Gentiles this good news. And so he is wondering to himself, was it all for nothing? Did I really labor over you in vain? But Paul's labor was not in vain. Paul did not labor in vain because God, through his Holy Spirit, did a work in the hearts of the Galatians. They paid attention to Paul's letter, and they heeded his advice, and they cast out the false teachers. Because I don't believe that God would have put this book in the Bible if the Galatians had failed to listen to Paul. I believe God put this book in the Bible exactly because the Galatians listened to him, and they turned back to the true understanding of the gospel. And then we also see evidence that the Galatians responded positively to Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians. Because 1 Corinthians was written after Galatians, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, he describes his instructions to the Galatian churches that on the first day of the week they are to set aside money so that it will be gathered to help the saints. And so it appears from the book of 1 Corinthians that Paul was still on friendly relations with the Galatian Christians, and therefore they had heeded his advice. Paul's work was not in vain, and neither is ours. Our work is not in vain because God is with us. And God rewards faithfulness. And therefore we are called by God to be faithful where he has placed us. Every Christian has a calling from God. Every Christian has spiritual gifts and talents and abilities that God wants to use to build his kingdom. God wants to use us wherever he has placed us. And therefore, let us fulfill our calling, whatever that may be. So not all of us are called to teach others or to be preachers or pastors, but God has called every Christian to help others, to be hospitable and kind, and to share what we have. God wants to use this church to reach our community. And as we consider God's calling upon our lives, I was thinking about different scriptures about that subject, and I was reminded about 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, which I thought went very well with this passage. And it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him." God supports us wherever we go because our hearts are blameless toward him. God rewards faithfulness, and he will say to his saints on that day, well done, good and faithful servant. God is with us, and he will not forsake us. He will help us to fulfill the calling he has given to us, to to reach this community as we are bold and as we are courageous to share the good news with Jesus, with others. So our labor is not in vain because God is with us. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you that you have promised to be with us. And we thank you, O Lord Jesus, that you have promised to be with us even until the end of the age. O Lord, we know that your word is faithful and reliable. And we know that you reward faithfulness to your word. So God, we pray that we as a church would be bold and courageous, that we would reach out to others to seek to help them in their time of need, to encourage them, to pray for them, and to be with them. O God, we ask that you would bless this church. We ask that you'd bring healing to the many people in our congregation who are sick this morning. O God, we know the one in whom we have believed, and we believe that you are faithful to keep us until that day. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. And our closing hymn will be the first hymn we sang together, hymn 409, I Know Whom I Have Believed. Hymn number 409, I Know Whom I Have Believed. And we will sing the first verse of that hymn together. For this morning is taken from Romans chapter 15, verses 5 through 6, where Paul says, May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you are dismissed in his peace.